So for me, it helps to have those scripture verses because, like, I like to read them and listen to them. I feel like I can absorb them a little better, you know, the meaning behind the verses. So I will highlight the reference as I'm going through this study this morning.
How's that?
I think I can talk loud enough without this, but whatever. I'll just do it. I'm cool with it, so whatever. So, well, I really feel like the Lord, you know, when you get a chance to share with other believers and you get it, like, I don't want to come up here and just stop. I want to have something that I feel like the Lord really gave me. And I believe that the Lord gave me this message, and He burned it in my heart, so I want to share it. Like they say in the book of Acts, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So, like, I want to declare this message to you guys, and I'm just, by the grace of God, I pray that it burns into our hearts, and we gain from this day, that we didn't just come out, like, I really feel like, I'm not a Bible scholar or anything like that. I don't want to waste people's time. But I really believe that the Lord's Word is living and active. And He has a word for us all the time. And so I hope I can communicate this and you guys follow along with it. But I just want to start with Psalm 33, verse 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. This is going to tie in later, but I love the idea that in the body of Christ, there are billions of stars. There's no one star. You know, there's no one person that has this specific revelation of Christ. It's for all believers. And every believer is just as gifted with some gift or another as any other believer. So years ago, I used to think, well, you know, like, I can't do this. I can't share the Word of God with people. But now I realize that every believer has a specific and special revelation of Christ, something that the Lord has made real to their heart. And so never be afraid to share that with people. That's what gathering together with the body of Christ is all about. Wherever you meet a believer, because it's one body, and every person, if you meditate on this verse that I just read, it's Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15, He fashions their hearts individually. Each one of us. You know, and in our text today, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, verse 8 says, I know your works. In Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. The psalmist is saying, I rejoice when I see the Lord Jesus, God's great treasure. When I study scripture and I see Jesus, my heart rejoices. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, each individual, as He fashions our heart, each one of us are special to the Lord Jesus. And He is doing a special work in each heart, each believer, no matter how young, no matter how old. We are God's masterpiece. That's what this means when it says we are His workmanship. Literally, it means His beautiful pelon, a beautiful work of art. He fashions our hearts individually. Revelation 3:8, I know your works. You think Jesus knows our works? Because He gave them to us. You know, Jesus also says in this passage we're going to look at today, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. walk in that by the gift of faith. You know, we didn't make the shoes that we're wearing today. We just had to put them on. And we're walking in them. That's the idea of the works that he has prepared from beforehand. He prepared a path and a way for each one of us to walk. The words of Jesus, I love you. Jesus wants us to know in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, and to know that I have loved you. And you know, that was a great revelation for me as I let that soak into my heart, that Jesus Christ loves me and is fashioning my heart individually. So a familiar verse that everyone hears all the time, we actually sing it in a song. Trust in the Lord. Now these are the verses that are on the handout if you want to follow along. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. And 1 Corinthians 1:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, when I read this, lean not on your own understanding. You know, we sing the song, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Well, I feel that many of us, and I have, we approach the Bible with natural eyes. We lean on our own understanding. It's natural for man to do that. You know, the scripture's really saying, lean not on your feelings. Lean not on your preconceived ideas or the way that you think Jesus is. Open your heart and let the Lord reveal who the Son of God really is. You know, for years I went in and out with that, you know, until I really trust the Lord now that he's given me understanding. You know, God the Father has equipped every believer with the ability to know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He gave us Jesus, and we are indwelled by his Holy Spirit so that we can know the things that are freely given to us by Jesus Christ. When God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's saying, trust me to give you understanding, spiritual understanding. He has given us all things in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, like I said, we cannot study or approach the Bible with our own understanding. We need the Holy Spirit. You know, the world has its own wisdom in the way of doing things. The scripture cannot be understood in that wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, it's not hard to understand the Bible in the natural. It's impossible. It can't be done. That's what Scripture teaches us. In your own understanding, you will never see the things of the Spirit of God. And that will lead you away down a very crooked path. That's how a lot of cults start. You know, people take the Bible, I'm going to figure this out. You know, in my profession, there's a lot of things I felt like I have to figure out. And, you know, that's the natural man. He wants to figure it out. But I think what we're going to see in the passage of Scripture today is that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to open our understanding that we may comprehend our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when we trust and rely on God's Holy Spirit, he will make our path straight. And the path that the Holy Spirit will take us on is always straight to the center of God's will. It's always straight to Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have not been called as believers to know the Bible, as crazy as that sounds. We're called to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to know Jesus, we will learn the Bible. We'll become familiar with where things are in the Bible, but the approach is the other way around. So let me make a bold statement. At Saving Grace Fellowship, we don't intend to teach the Bible. We intend to teach the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see Him revealing Himself from the Scriptures. You know, that's a totally different direction. You know, we're teaching by the grace of God and the power that's not of ourselves nor of our own understanding, but trusting in God's Holy Spirit to lead us to Christ. He's our greatest need. Colossians 2:3, in whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love the way the Holy Spirit uses words. The word all, what's excluded? Nothing. Let me read that again. Colossians 2:3, in whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is in direct conflict with the world's wisdom and understanding. So we want to trust the Lord to reveal Christ from Scripture. Because after all, Colossians 3:11, the last part of that verse says, Christ is all and in all. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to, by His Holy Spirit, let's trust Him for that today. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we come weak. We come with a lack of understanding. We come with a lack of spiritual knowledge of who You are. We all know You, Jesus, because we're in Christ. But Lord, we want to know You more. So Lord, we ask You and we trust You this morning by faith that You will open up our understanding that we can comprehend this little passage of Scripture. Lord, open it up to each heart. For Lord, You are the one who opens, and no one can shut. In Jesus' name we ask. So today for our study, I want to take a look at the Church of Philadelphia. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 7 through 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up to that, that would be cool. This passage really got my attention because it is unique in that of the seven letters to the churches, they seem to have gotten it right. All other six churches listed here are called to repent, and they all have something that Jesus criticizes. But we're not looking at that today. But I wanted to highlight a few things about this church, the faithful church. The things that they got right. And the outline given to us in the book of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where the Holy Spirit inspires John and says to him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, this outline is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It teaches us something, that we are living right now in the center of God's will. In the middle of this outline, we're living in the times of the things that are. Because He told John, write the things that you have seen, and that was the revelation of Christ. And the things that are, and that's the church age, and that's where we live right now. We're right in the middle of this outline. So when we read these seven letters to the churches, we see the way things are. Now, many of us have been in the church a long time. We've experienced a lot of stuff. That's the way it is. That's the way things are. So some believers through past ages, you know, they do commentaries on the Bible, and you can read commentaries, and some believers have said that these seven churches represent seven periods of time, seven church ages, and they're leading up to the Great Tribulation period, which is the third part of this outline, the things that will take place after these things. So, I don't really see that. I see this more like the seven letters to the churches are a complete picture of the way things are. This is a complete understanding of the church, the way things are. This is what the church has always been. And until the return of Jesus Christ, it will always be. This is the way things are. The beautiful thing about this is that Jesus loves the church. He would like to see it different, but he loves it the way it is, because it's his bride. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So right now, the way things are, Christ is loving and working on behalf of his church, his bride. During this time, he is currently loving the spots and wrinkles and all the blemishes out of his church, his bride. So we see in this, when you meditate on this truth, you realize it's his job to fix the church. It's not the church's job to fix the church. You know, we're called to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on our brothers and sisters. And the Lord is doing this. By faith, I know the Lord is the one loving me and ironing me and getting the blemishes and the spots and the wrinkles out of me. I know it's him. It can only be his work. Also, we see in Revelation, in this first part of the book of Revelation, that he is holding his church in his hand. And he is walking in our midst right now. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And he will never give up on us. Again, Ephesians 5:27, the goal is that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. And that just blows my mind. What a wonderful Savior we have. This is revelation knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He loves his church, his bride. And like I said, we can't fix ourselves. He is the one doing the work, loving the spots and wrinkles and any such thing out of each one of us. Remember, he fashions our hearts individually. This is the way things are. That's where we live right now. Praise God that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelations 1:4b, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We can't wash ourselves. We can only trust him. Believe me, I've tried. I've tried so hard for many years to wash myself in many different ways, always resulting in miserable failure. Disappointment, like, I can't believe it. I did it again. That was my life. To the point of, you know, literally sometimes just totally throwing in the towel and giving up and saying, I can't do this. Until the Holy Spirit dawned on my heart, you can't do it. You will never do it. It's impossible for you to wash yourself. We must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Until by the grace of God, he opened my eyes to see him as the washer and the cleanser. And now I can say I have this great glimpse of Jesus Christ as the only lover of my soul. And only he can do the work in me and in his church. And that's the way things are. So let's look at this church, the Church of Philadelphia. The subtitle in the scriptures are put there by man. And I have to say I'm really grateful for the work that men have done to compile scripture and put the numbers in the verses. And, you know, sometimes the subtitles can be misleading. But sometimes they can be pretty spot on, like about the context of what we're about to look at. And the subtitle of this church, the Church of Philadelphia, is The Faithful Church. And like I said, that really got my attention. When you read these seven letters to the churches, you know, listen to the subtitles of the other six churches that are listed. Just now, these aren't inspired, but these are the subtitles of the churches. The Loveless Church. Like, I don't want to be part of that. You know what I mean? The Persecuted Church. I don't want to be part of that. But the Compromising Church. The Corrupt Church. The Dead Church. The Lukewarm Church. And you know the promise to the lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Like, I don't want to be part of any of that. But when I read the subtitle to this church, The Faithful Church, I'm like, yeah, you know, I like that. I want to be part of that. So you can see there is a uniqueness of the Church of Philadelphia in the midst of these seven churches, the Faithful Church. I hope to show you how they came to this place. And I hope to show you how they came and laid hold of their gift of faith. It was not of their own strength or wisdom. It wasn't that they were great, but it was that they had a great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their eyes were fixed on Him. They saw a complete and all-sufficient Savior. They were not depending on themselves or following a theology. They were not leaning on their own understanding or trusting in man's or the world's wisdom. You'll see how they were trusting in the Lord with all their hearts. It's a complete work of grace. So let's read Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. And I like to subtitle this teaching. This is to the disciple that Jesus loved. Because we are those people. We are the disciples that Jesus loves. The faithful church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So starting with the name of the faithful church, I'm going to just go through this a little bit, like verse by verse now. So starting with the name of the faithful church, Philadelphia, the word Philadelphia means brothers who love one another, that are joined together by a common head, a family. That's what we are. And in verse 7, we see Jesus identify himself, first of all, as he who is holy, the blameless one. He who is true, the genuine one. That's literally what that means from the Greek. He's genuine. The real deal, the authentic one. The direct expression of the Father, the pure one. The source of all true life. And you know, speaking of Jesus as the source, the Holy One, the closer you get to the source of a stream, on this planet, the purer the water. The farther downstream you get, the more impurities and pollution you'll find in that water. I see Jesus here presenting himself as the Holy One, the pure one, the source. And so why, as believers, would we not go to the source by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Only the Holy Spirit can reveal Christ to our hearts. I believe that the church saw him that way, this church of Philadelphia. There's only one true Jesus, and that one true Jesus is the one and only Jesus the Holy Spirit will lead us to. And this church knew that, and they saw that. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, he has the key of David. Now, the word has kind of threw me because it kind of almost sounds like he has a keychain with keys on it. And one of the keys on there is the key of David. But that's not, when you look up the, you know, like I was looked up the little word has in the Greek, right? And it really literally means he holds it. And it really literally means that he holds the office of the key of David. And in the Greek word, it's rendered holds. So Jesus holds the key of David. And this key, and you can check me on this, study it for yourself, this key represents all other keys that Jesus has. And this key, let me give you an example of that. Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You know that word amen? It's not just a, you know, the end of a statement. It's so it is. That's really the literal meaning. That's the way it is. So it is. It says, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Also, when Jesus says he has or he holds the key of David, he is referring to his eternal sovereignty as the Messiah, referred to in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22 and 23. Let me read that. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. So a revelation of Christ as the eternal King of Kings. This church saw Christ as the key. Jesus is the key. He doesn't just hold the key. He himself is the key of David to unlock our gift of faith. Again, Jesus just doesn't have the key. He is the key. The faithful church trusted him for that. Also, he says of himself in that verse, verse 7, he opens and no one shuts. Only Jesus can open. He also says, behold, I set before you an open door. Now this verse, don't let this out of your heart. Take this verse and meditate on this, because there's something really powerful here. And I was thinking this morning, the Lord reminded me of Stephen when he was being stoned to death. He said, behold, I see heaven open and Jesus sitting on the throne. You know, Jesus is the one who opens. Jesus is the open door. Because we have him, we have an open door. Because we have him, all things spiritual are open to his bride, the church. Mark 15:38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Lord, by his death on the cross, his shed blood, his burial and resurrection, has opened the door. He has granted by his great grace access to the Holy of Holies. To the Father. We have access, we now have access to the Father by his mediation of the new covenant of his blood. An open door, a way to all things in Christ. You know, I find his love amazing toward his church. He says, first of all, I know your works. And still, he sets before us an open door. He knows what we are. And he still says, we have an open door. Hebrews 4:13, he says, I know your works. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And still, he invites us in. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And in my life, I realize that's 24/7, 365. I'm always in need, and he's an all-sufficient Savior. Jesus himself is the open door. Jesus himself is the throne of grace. The faithful church saw that, and by their gift of faith, they laid hold of that. Also, when the Lord Jesus said, I know your works, I believe he saw their faith, and he saw their weakness. This church saw themselves as weak. Their faith was a result of the way that they saw themselves. They knew that they were powerless and that he was all strength. Jesus said, for you have little strength. That's what they had. The faithful church of Philadelphia, that's what they had. They had little strength. That's what Jesus says. Literally, no power to generate anything of spiritual value. There's a brother named Watchman Nee. He published a little book years ago, and the title says it all. Christ, the sum of all spiritual things. You know, I recommend that little book if you ever get a chance to get a hold of it, because it really opened the eyes of my heart to see Jesus as all. It's a neat little book. So the title was Christ, the sum of all spiritual things. Now, Jesus goes on to say that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And like I said earlier, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of using words to really grab your heart's attention. And it says, you have not denied my name. And you can just read over that. Oh, yeah, his name. But you know what? Listen to Matthew 1:21. Well, let me say this. Jesus commended this church for not denying his name. He said, you have little strength, and you have not denied my name. Right? Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name, Jesus, literally Savior. This church saw the Lord Jesus as their only Savior. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This little church saw Jesus as the only Savior. They knew they had no power to save themselves. They saw who they were and who he was. They saw Jesus for who he is, the all-sufficient Savior, in every aspect of their life. They did not look to themselves. They didn't look to self-effort. They knew that they were powerless. They had little strength. And by reckoning themselves for who they were able to see Christ as all. Full salvation. A full Savior over every aspect of their life. The one and only, the one who can and will save them now and forever. They knew Jesus as salvation. He saved them from their past. He saves them in their present situations. And he will save them in their future. true salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not deny that. They did not deny his name, salvation. The Greek word for denied here literally means to contradict, or to disavow, or reject, or abnegate, or refuse. They did not deny his name. There's many ways you can deny the name of the Lord. And one of them is, well, the root of it is unbelief. But there's ways to, you know, self-effort, legalism, different ways to deny the Lord. And unbelief is the root of sin, so it's all covered there. This faithful church embraced a full Savior. They did not deny his name. By adding self-effort, they looked solely to Christ for their salvation. You know, I spent many years of frustration trying to make the promises of God true in my life by self-effort. I literally did. I knew when I read Scripture, I'm like, I can do this. I'm going to try it again. I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to work on it. I will show the Lord that I mean business. You know, legalism, very subtle. And you don't realize it, but when you make laws for yourself, you're abdicating the name of salvation, the Lord Jesus. The abiding corruption of the natural man is amazing. And I smashed myself over and over. The Lord finally broke through and showed me my unbelief. And with this little analogy, he showed me how to smash my thumb with a hammer. You know, I'm a carpenter. And he showed me that wherever I looked when I was driving nails, wherever my hammer would hit is where I was looking. That's how you smash your thumb with a hammer. So after a while, I learned to keep my eye on the head of the nail. And then he showed me and made true to my heart Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. You know, we're never called to be centered on sin or centered on our failures or centered on anything other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called, and I learned that. And now, like, but see, it's not these eyes that look to Jesus. It's our heart eyes that look to Jesus. That's the direction of our heart. We know that we need him. This faithful church knew that they needed him. And by the grace of God, I'm learning to keep my eyes on Jesus. It's a totally different direction altogether. Instead of looking all around at all the circumstances of this insane world, by keeping my eyes on Jesus in the midst of this stormy sea that we live in, I'm enjoying salvation like never before. I'm not ignoring it, the problems in this world and the threats and the struggles and the things that we're dealing with as people, because each one of us as individuals has our own trial. We have our own tests. We have our own problems. We have our own issues, each one of us. But the first, I think that the faithful church of Philadelphia is an example to us how they got it right. Now, in verse 9 of Revelation, this is kind of I feel like the Lord's given me light on it, but I'm not going to share it right now because it's kind of controversial, I think, but. So I won't share that, but in chapter 3, verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not a lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. And I have a verse to go with that, and I think if you want to do this on your own, just compare these two verses together, you'll see how the Lord I believe, gave me loyalness. It's verse 9, compared to verse 9, this verse goes with it. Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. Here I see that legalism is the enemy of the Lord Jesus. And see, we see here, Jesus is the key. He is the key of knowledge of the Holy One. So legalism takes away the key. It's opposed to the salvation of Jesus, the salvation that Jesus offered us. It's a hindrance to spiritual growth, to say the least. And verse 10, because you kept my command to persevere. In verse 10, there's a Greek translation that we read. It's an expanded translation of the New Testament. And in that translation, it reads like this. Because you safeguarded my words by observing it, which to observe requires the endurance which is mine. That really changes the whole thing when you see it in the Greek like that. The endurance, because they endured, because you kept my command to persevere, it was his endurance. It was his perseverance. And when you look closely at this statement, you could almost think that the faithful church had something to do with the perseverance. That's the way I used to see it. I used to look at Scripture this way. I got to persevere. I got to overcome. I got to work hard. But notice the way the Greek reads is the endurance which is mine. It's all his work. Speaking of Jesus, it's his patient endurance that they look to, not their own. It's his work. It's all his work. Just look at this short passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. At least 10 times in this passage alone, Jesus points to the fact that he is the one doing the work in this church. Verse 8, I know. Verse 8, I have set before you an open door. Verse 9, I will make. Verse 9, I have loved you. Verse 10, I will also keep you from. Verse 11, I am coming. Verse 12, I will make him a pillar. Verse 12, I will write on him. Verse 12, I will write on him my new name. So if you look at it that way, you see that Jesus is doing the work in this church, like all the way through. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, verse 10, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know, Jesus took our hour of trial. We are, as individuals, are no longer, as members of his body, facing an hour of judgment. The judgment that he's speaking of is whether you're going to heaven or hell. Right? It's the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. Every human being that's ever born has an hour. And because we're in Christ Jesus, our hour was taken by the Lord Jesus. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's about to come upon the whole earth. There are at least 14 references in the Gospels alone referring to Jesus' hour, the time of him giving his life for ours. One example I have on the handout there is John 8:20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. He taught them in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Everyone ever born has an hour coming, an hour of judgment, and because we're in Christ, he took our hour for us. That's why he's able to say, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's about to come upon the whole world. He took our place of judgment. And by that, he keeps us in him from that hour. Verse 11, Jesus tells the faithful church to hold on to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And the term here, the way it reads in the New King James Version, is hold fast to that which you have. And the little strength that you have, hang on to it. Seize it. Retain it. The truth that you have, that you are powerless, and to add anything to your salvation, hold on to that. This truth that you see by revelation, that Christ is all, and that apart from Him, you are dead and powerless. Jesus said to this church, hold on to the fact that you are powerless. Realize that. Our all-sufficient, complete Savior, Jesus Himself, is salvation, and there is no other way. Let no one talk you out of that. Let no one take this truth from you. Let no one take your crown. And this crown here in the Greek is the victor's crown. Let no one take your victory. Christ is our victory. This crown, referred to here, is a badge of royalty. And Jesus encourages this church, do not let go of that. Let no one take it. And that includes yourself. Because, you know, when it says let no one take it, you're included in let no one take it. Don't talk yourself out of what the Lord has shown you. He is all. Don't let unbelief cut you off. In verse 12, he says, he who overcomes. You know, many years I would read words like this, like, overcome. I got to overcome. I'm just going to try again. I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to overcome. Does it mean to try real hard, to work on it, roll up your sleeves, and really get down to business and show God that you really mean business, you're serious? I'm going to get this right. I'm going to overcome. No. The term here is defined in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And we know that that faith is a gift from God. It's all His work. Verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And the word pillar here, it's an architectural element that's part of a building. And literally it means a pillar akin to the foundation or to the base. A pillar is a permanent element in the building. And that's what the Lord Jesus has made, each one of it, each believer. The idea here is that because he holds the keys and he opens and no one shuts, we are locked in. We are built-ins in God's glorious temple, in his glorious building. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore you are now no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, in conclusion, the faithful church saw Christ as all. They saw a complete Savior. They did not deny his name. They saw themselves as powerless. And Jesus told them, hold on to that. Let no one take it from you. When we're weak, he is strong. Hold fast. His commands are his enablements. Jesus didn't tell the faithful church to hold on in your own strength. He said, I will do it. Trust me for it. Hold on. In our weakness, his strength is manifest, Scripture says. And in verse 13, it says, he who has an ear, he's not talking about these ears, he's talking about the hard ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. His grace is sufficient. In our weakness, his strength is manifest. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this message, and thank you for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for each one of us in here, for myself. Lord, you said whatever we ask in your name, according to your will, you will do it. And Lord, I ask for myself and I ask for my brothers and sisters here that we would see you as all, that we would trust you in all things, Lord. Thank you for the gift of faith. And we ask, Lord, by your grace that we may, as individuals, each lay hold of it. Lord, we thank you that you fashion the hearts of every individual. And we praise you for that today, Lord. We thank you that we are being built up in the spiritual house to make a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And Lord, we invite you to just work away at us, Lord. We thank you for the good works that you have fashioned for each one of us from before the foundation of the world, that we may walk in them. We just thank you for your great grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.